reading this 12, starting at verse 1. That's page 1079 in the Church Bible. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Roger, would you like to come up and join us? Welcome, it's great to have you here with us. Let's just pray before you speak to us. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing Roger to us this morning. Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity of all of us to meet together here to praise and worship you and to hear your word. Lord, we thank you for equipping Roger to speak. We thank you for giving him the ability to preach among us. And Lord, we just pray now for a special anointing of your Spirit on him as he speaks, and upon all of us as we listen and hear your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear and that you would speak powerfully among us all this morning. Amen. Amen.
Sorry, I'm just hoping am I right? I've got it right. Well, firstly, can I say what a pleasure it is to be here again. It's many years since I was at Pretty Gate with visiting Peter and Catherine, so it's lovely to renew fellowship with them, and it's very nice to be invited to come and share God's word with you this morning. Now, I don't know if any of you remember this, but some years ago, a national newspaper ran a series of TV adverts, and the scenario was this. A young man emerged from round a corner, and if you grew up like I did in the 70s and 80s, you recognise that he was a skinhead. He was wearing bother boots, and his hair was closely cropped. And there's a middle-aged man walking down the road in front of him, and he rushes over towards this man, who then turns round. He's carrying a briefcase, and he pulls the briefcase up to defend himself. And you think, what's happening? And then scene two, it cuts. And you see the same scene enacted, but this time you see something that you hadn't noticed before because it wasn't there. But you see above the man, he's a middle-aged, respectable man, there's a load suspended by a rope, and it's about to fall on him. And this skinhead has rushed over to knock him out of the way to save his life. And I thought at the time, I checked the other day and I discovered, much to my embarrassment, this series of adverts ran back in the 1980s. So forgive me if many of you probably won't have seen them. But nevertheless, I think it served a very useful purpose in that it was very effective because it drew on our prejudices. If, as I said, if you grew up like I did when skinheads seemed to be all over the place and you sort of tried to avoid them as best you could, you realise that anyone who sort of sported very short hair and wore bother boots was somebody to be avoided. So it's playing on that prejudice. And it's all about our motives. And I think it's a good illustration of the way that we can often draw the wrong conclusions about people. we draw our conclusions simply on the basis of their appearance and our own prejudices rather than on what's really there. And I think the passage that we've read this morning, and you might like to have John chapter 12 open in front of you, I think it shines a light on our motives in serving Jesus. And I think it also illustrates the dangers of judging the motives of others. And I think we have here a vivid illustration of what it means to have acceptable service for Jesus. And it contrasts that with unworthy motives. So we're in the last week of Jesus' life, his ministry, before he's going to be crucified. And he's come to a familiar place, to Bethany. It's a place where he's been made welcome. There's a family who has a special place in his affections here. And of course, it's a place where he's very recently performed an amazing miracle. And he's raised Lazarus from the dead. And they want to honor him. So he's the guest of honor at a meal that has been laid on for him to recognize what he's done for this family. And amongst the guests are Lazarus himself, and there are Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha, true to her normal character, is busy serving the meal. And then meanwhile, Mary takes an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. We're told that it's pure nard. I don't know anything about perfume, but I understand this is something that comes from an aromatic herb that's grown in the high pastures of the Himalayas. So it wasn't your everyday perfume. And there was clearly enough here to anoint Jesus' head and his body, and as John notes, particularly his feet. And then it would seem, with complete disregard for the propriety of the day, Mary loosens her hair and wipes Jesus' feet. So that's the setting, that's the story. And I think there are three things that immediately strike me about Mary's action. Firstly, that her action was extravagant. We're told later, as Judas bitterly complains, this perfume could have been sold and it would have paid for, it was a year's wages. It's interesting, you might like to look afterwards at Mark chapter 14, and we have the parallel passage there, which adds a little bit further detail to this episode. But we're told that this expensive perfume was worth a year's wages. It's difficult to calculate that, isn't it, in modern times, but we can be sure there was a substantial amount of money, perhaps the equivalent today of £15,000. It seems extraordinary, doesn't it? You could spend that much money on perfume. And whilst the wages that day would have perhaps been lower than today, and they were perhaps in mind the wages of a manual labourer, nevertheless, this was an extraordinary amount of money. It would have cost a substantial sum. And Mary might have come from a well-to-do family, but even so, it was a substantial sacrifice on her part. And you could ask the question, is anybody worth that sort of money? But secondly, I think the other thing that strikes me is that Mary's action was timely. I think she displays an extraordinary sensitivity in anointing Jesus in this way. I think verse 7 gives us an insight into the thinking behind her action. For Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Jesus says that Mary had this in mind for his approaching death. And now, perhaps the last opportunity she'd have to anoint him before he died. It seems extraordinary, doesn't it? Is this far-fetched? Well, I suggest not, because actually Jesus had told his disciples time and time again that he was going to die. And the events of the last few weeks leading up to his coming to Jerusalem must have indicated that this was imminent. And we know that Mary hung on every word that Jesus said. And she took his words seriously. And I think there's something extraordinary that she picked up on this when the other disciples were so often so slow to understand. And I'm sure we've all experienced it when friends or family have picked up on something, maybe just something in passing. They picked up on the fact that you're going into hospital on a particular day, or they remember it's your birthday. And then they mark that occasion. They perhaps present you with a gift, or they come and see you. And you're touched, aren't you, when people show that level of concern, that level of being aware of your circumstances. And I think there's an element of that here, that Jesus is touched, that Mary recognizes that events are coming to a head, that she's sensitive to the impending events and the suffering that the Lord Jesus is about to face, and that she wants to demonstrate her love to him in an appropriate way. And then thirdly, I think we should notice that simply the depth of her love towards him, her devotion to him. She acted in a way which gave no thought to how others would think about her. She lets her hair down and dries the perfume on his feet. Her single concern is to express her love and devotion to him. She wanted probably to express her particular gratitude to him for raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. But her actions stem from a motive of love and generosity towards him. And so we have this touching scene, this remarkable expression of Mary's love towards Jesus. And then in the midst of this, we have a voice interjecting. What a waste. The money could have been better spent on the poor. It's Judas. And according to Jesus, this is extravagance that is quite unnecessary. It's clear from Mark's account that there were others too who probably shared in Judas's opinion on this matter. But it's interesting because the Holy Spirit shines the light on the motives that Judas had in mind. To the casual observer, it seems perhaps Judas had a point, a very sensible point. You know, here's enough money. I think in one place it calls it 300 denarii. Basically, the denarii was a day's wage. So here was enough money to feed, 300 people, more perhaps? Seems like a very good suggestion, doesn't it? You know, wouldn't this money be better spent feeding the poor? But actually, I think the opposite is really true. Because in contrast to Mary, Judas's concern would cost him absolutely nothing. It wasn't his money. We're told that he was the keeper of the disciples' money bag, and perhaps he felt that as such he was qualified to speak on the matter, but seriously, he was hiding his own feelings. He was very quick to calculate the value of Mary's kindness and gift, but he seemed to have no idea of the worth of that gift. And secondly, I think his intervention is so badly timed. He's very quick, isn't he, to judge someone else's kindness. There's no sense that he wants to rejoice in the generosity that Mary's showing towards Jesus. Rather, he wants to criticize her. And I think there's a challenge here for us. How do we feel when we see others being zealous in serving our Savior? Do we question their sincerity? Do we perhaps try and cool their zeal in case it makes us feel uncomfortable? In case it makes us feel or shows up our lukewarmness towards serving Jesus? And confess, it's far too easy to stand on the sidelines and criticize others rather than to spend our energies in serving the Lord. And thirdly, we have an insight that actually there was a superficiality here in Judas's devotion. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us the true motives of this man. His concern for the poor might have seemed genuine to those who knew him, to the other disciples. But we're told that actually this was a useful ploy to further his own ends, that there is a hidden agenda here for Judas. We know that Judas was a greedy man. We're told later that he was a man who stole from the common purse. And ultimately, of course, we know that he's a man prepared to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, far less than the value of this perfume. So for Judas, this is an opportunity missed to line his own pocket. So how does Jesus respond to these rather contrasting reactions to what Mary has done? Well, Jesus tells Judas to leave her alone and to stop bothering her. And in Mark's account, he says, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want." Jesus, of course, is not saying that we shouldn't help the poor. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nowhere in his ministry has Jesus ever stopped showing care and mercy to the poor. But he's saying rather, at this moment, Mary's done something that's even more important. The church has an ongoing responsibility for the poor. However, the opportunity to express such love and devotion to Christ in this particular way would soon be passed. So Jesus rebukes Judas. And in the parallel passage, we're told that Jesus said to Mary, or of Mary, that she's done a beautiful thing to me. I think it's very hard to imagine a more remarkable tribute from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He recognizes what she's done is a beautiful expression of her thankfulness to God and for the Lord Jesus' kindness to her. And she's been moved by his generosity of spirit. She's shown remarkable sensitivity, and Jesus wants to praise her for that. And if you turn to that passage in Mark, in verse 9, it says, he goes on, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? We have many different accounts of events recorded for us in the Gospels. But Jesus highlights this one as being one that will be remembered down the ages. So why does he want us to remember this incident particularly? And Mary's action and her devotion to him. I remember once discussing this passage as a theme for a sermon with someone, and they said to me, "Well, this would be a marvelous passage to speak on about women's ministry." And I must confess that hadn't really occurred to me at all. And whilst, yes, there are some aspects of this passage that could only have taken place because of Mary's involvement, I think the principles we have here are applicable, apply to us all, whatever our sex, whatever the natures of the gifts that we have, as we seek to use them in the service of God. As we look at this, we see the contrasting figures of Mary and Judas. And it really is quite sobering, I think. Here is Judas, someone who is given a remarkable privilege. He was part of the inner circle of Jesus' followers, one of the 12. He spent many months and years with Jesus. To all appearances, he was as devoted to Jesus as all the other disciples. But in his heart, his motives were self-seeking. He was greedy. And ultimately, he betrayed Jesus. So I think there's a warning here too for us, that we can fool almost everyone. We can, I think, almost fool ourselves. But we can't fool God. He knows the true state of our hearts. Judas' name, of course, is now infamous. It's used as an insult hurled at people when you think they've betrayed a cause. But Mary's name is recorded as a testimony for her devotion to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing that she's done. What greater accolade can Jesus give to one of his disciples? So there we have this simple story. And I just want to leave you with 3 points, which I hope you'll recall as you think about what should our attitude be in serving the Lord Jesus. Well, firstly, I think acceptable service for Christ neither counts the cost nor worries about the opinions of others. And I think the life of C.T. Studd is a very good illustration of that. I don't know how much you know about C.T. Studd. He was a man who grew up in a very wealthy home. He was educated at Eton and Cambridge, and he came from a very exclusive and wealthy background. So he had everything going for him, and, well, if that wasn't enough, he was also an excellent cricketer. And he was able to tour Australia with England. I suppose in modern-day terms, he had all the privilege of someone like Boris Johnson and all the charisma and excitement of Ben Stokes. It's a slightly terrifying thought, isn't it, of combining Ben Stokes and Boris Johnson. And I'm sure C.T. Studd was nothing like that. But he was a man who had absolutely everything going for him. But as a young man, he was challenged about his commitment to Christ. And as a result of much heart searching, he felt that he really must commit his whole life to Christ. And as one of the famous Cambridge Seven, he served as a missionary in China with the China Inland Mission. And later he was to work in the US and then into India and Africa. And he spent the remaining years of his life in Africa and founded the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, WEC. And Studd, on his 25th birthday, was due to inherit a huge sum of money, £25,000. This was back at the end of the 19th century, so that was an enormous sum of money. But he decided that he was going to give his entire fortune away. And so despite the reservations of those around him, he wrote various checks to different charities and gave away all this money. But he was left with a not inconsiderable sum, I think something like £3,000, which he was going to give to his wife as a wedding present. But she reminded him of his promise that he was going to give away all his worldly wealth, and insisted that he give away this money too, and he sent it to General Booth's Salvation Army. He was a man who neither counted the cost nor worried about the opinions of others. Well, we may not be in a position to give such generous gifts away, but I think all of us need to cultivate a spirit that rejoices when others want to spend themselves in serving the Lord Jesus. And I think there's nothing more calculated to quench the enthusiasm and the zeal of Christian workers than indifference and cynicism that questions their motives. And I think it's always interesting to read the final few verses of Paul's letters to the different churches, and you see the names that crop up time and time again, the circle of friends and fellow workers in the work of the gospel. We read of Luke and Mark, Timothy, Titus, Priscilla and Aquila. How much their encouragement and fellowship meant to Paul. Paul, a man who faced so much opposition to his ministry. And yet he was always encouraging and giving thanks for those who worked alongside him. So do we encourage one another in our walk with the Lord? Do we pray for and support those who minister in difficult circumstances? Finally, I think acceptable service is illuminated by the word of God. We're told elsewhere that Mary used to love sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. And she obviously learnt what pleased him. And again, another of the greats from a previous age springs to mind, Gladys Aylward. She was to serve the Lord in China. Would you or have I dismissed the call of Gladys Aylward to serve the Lord? Many of her contemporaries did, and I suspect I would have been one of those who said, don't think Gladys is cut out for this. She had a very humble background. She was a domestic worker. And it seemed a very unpromising and an unlikely preparation to serve God in a place like China. But I think what distinguished Gladys and eventually led her to work in China was her purity of motives in wanting to serve her God. She was willing to serve him in whatever capacity or circumstances allowed her. And it's not about the quantity or even the quality of our gifts that we bring in serving Jesus, but it's about the attitude of our hearts and how we employ those gifts. I think Jesus is looking for people like Gladys Aylward, people like Mary, the sister of Lazarus, looking for people who are wholehearted in serving him, who are anxious to please him above all else. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves whether or not our attitude to serving him is acceptable, whether we are doing it out of love for him, only for his glory, or our motives mixed. So we see here the example of Mary, an example of extravagant love, and how wonderful that it's recorded here for us in John's Gospel. Because of course it's given to us in the context of the extraordinary act of love of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus is just a few days away from his death on the cross. No wonder Jesus commends Mary, for he's about to lay down his own life for his disciples. Jesus tells his disciples, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is about to give extravagantly in his love for us. Is it any wonder then he delights in those who give wholeheartedly in serving him? So the challenge for us this morning is, can I give myself wholeheartedly in service for Jesus? And can I help spur one another in serving Jesus too? May it be that our experience is that the love of Christ compels us to live not for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised to life. I believe these examples of Mary and Judas are here deliberately by way of encouragement and by way of warning. Are we true disciples of the Lord Jesus? Have we experienced the new birth and the forgiveness of sins? Or are we fooling ourselves? Have we cloaked ourselves in an appearance of being a disciple, and yet we're still strangers to that grace of God? I'm sure there were many others that day who had no love for Christ, as well as Judas. We're told that a large crowd gathered when they learnt that Jesus was there. They'd also come to see Lazarus, who of course had been raised from the dead, had become a local celebrity. What a powerful testimony it was that here was Lazarus, who was dead, and Jesus had raised him to life again. But we're told that on account of Lazarus, there were those that plotted to kill Jesus. What an extraordinary thing. Here was living proof that Jesus had power even over death. And yet at the end of this account, we're told a large crowd of Jews gathered out, found out that Jesus was there, and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Such was the opposition to Jesus. And Jesus it is that betrays Jesus into the hands of these wicked men. It really is a truly sobering contrast between Mary and Judas. Well, I began with an old advert. I'm going to end with another old advert, which I guess you have to be a certain age to remember. But I think it illustrates in a rather trivial way what it is that we should bring to our service of Jesus. A man is walking along the road, and he passes a very beautiful girl. And he rushes off to the nearest flower shop just down the road, buys a huge bunch of flowers, chases after her, and thrusts them into her hands, and then walks off. He's not trying to get off with her. He's simply just captivated by her beauty. He just wants to recognize it. Now, it's trivial. I think the advert was for impulse body spray, so, you know. But I think, actually, it demonstrates what it is to act extraordinarily, extravagantly, out of an impulse to recognize the beauty of Jesus. And that's how we should live. Do we recognize Jesus, who he really is, as the Savior of the world, the one who laid down his life? How are we going to express our impulse of love? How are we going to demonstrate that we have faith? How are we going to demonstrate that we love him and want to serve him wholeheartedly? Let's just bow a moment and pray. Father, we thank you that this small episode in the life of Jesus is recorded for us here in the Gospels. We thank you for the example of Mary, who recognized Jesus and who he was and was so thankful for all that he'd done for her and for her family, and just wanted to express her love and devotion to him. We thank you for that. We're reminded too in the actions of Judas that we can come very close to seeing you and know all about what you've done, and yet our hearts can be hard. We pray that this morning, Lord, our hearts will be soft towards you, that we will recognize your grace and love and kindness, and out of our hearts we would return that same love and devotion to you, recognizing that we can bring you nothing other than offer you our lives and our love, thanking you again for all that you've done. So we pray that might be our experience here this morning. Amen. Well, I should say that if any of you would like to pray about any matters after the service this morning, I believe there's a prayer team who'd be very happy to pray with you, one of the pastoral team. So please do take that opportunity if you'd like to. Well, we're going to close our time this morning, and we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing a song which I hope will reflect our desire to express our love to God. All I once held dear, built my life upon, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. Shall we stand together and sing as the music starts? Worthy is and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.